Amen, amen. Good morning. You guys can be seated. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at Living Truth East Milton. We're excited you came and worshiped with us today. And if you're a guest this morning, I just want to take a moment and again just welcome you once again. We're excited you took the time to come check us out this morning. And we're excited you get to experience what God is doing in and through this body of believers. But this morning, we're going to be continuing in our series through the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles or your phones with your Bible app on it, you can start opening those and make your way to Acts chapter 6, verse 8. That's where we're going to start this morning. Now, we're going to end up all the way in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. So we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning, so you just got to hold on, and hopefully we don't lose any of you this morning. But the goal is to make sure we keep all of you with us for the ride this morning. But before we go any further, if you would just join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this place to worship. We thank you for those who come and serve faithfully each week, Father God, to help set up your house for worship, Father God. We thank you for those who serve faithfully each week in their homes, Father God, helping people to grow as disciples. We thank you for those in here that have caught the vision, that are obedient to your command to go out into the world and share the gospel, build your kingdom. God, and I pray as we come into your presence this morning that you would speak boldly to us, Father God, that we would have the ears to hear, the heart to respond, Father God, that we would just get away, do away with all the junk that we came in here with, all the arguments we had with our kids, our spouse, or whatever, Father God, and we would focus on your word this morning. We'd focus on the word you have for each one of us this morning, that we would respond as well to that, God. And I pray it'd be you this morning speaking, not me. It'd be your words and not mine, Father God. Your Holy Spirit would speak boldly through this message this morning. We would see you just fill this room with your presence, Father God, and we would see just lives be transformed. We praise you, Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 6, verse 8, just to kind of get you guys up to speed for those that may not have been with us over the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Acts. We've been looking at how the church, the early church, the first church, was able to go into Jerusalem and then into the rest of the world and make the Great Commission happen. How they were able to go and plant churches and share the gospel, even in the midst of fierce persecution. And even being, you know, they didn't have any money, they were uneducated, but yet they were successful in fulfilling the Great Commission and doing what Jesus had commanded them to do. And we want to be a church that models that. We want to be a Great Commission church. We want to be a church that is sharing the gospel and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we left off last week. We left off with the church commissioning seven men to take care and minister to the widows in the church who were being neglected because of some cultural barriers, because the church was growing. They had about 20,000 members, and they lacked organization, and they needed some men to minister to these women. And that's when we first heard the name Stephen. Stephen was one of those seven men who was chosen to minister to these women. And we're going to focus on Stephen this morning because he is the focus of the remainder of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 in the book of Acts. So we're going to focus on the life of Stephen this morning. And a couple of things we know about Stephen just based on our text is that Stephen had a great reputation in the community. Like, he was not somebody that people questioned his integrity. And we also know that Stephen was full of faith, that he lived a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. Stephen not only believed in Jesus, but he allowed him to be the Lord of his life. You know, many of us, we read that passage in Scripture where it says if we confess with our mouth, you know, then we will be saved. But we forget that part where it says, and make him the Lord of our life. So that's the difference between believers and disciples, is many believe, few make him the Lord of their life. But we know that Stephen believed and made Jesus the Lord of his life. Because there's no other way to explain how Stephen lived his life other than he made Jesus the Lord of his life. He let the Holy Spirit work in and through him. And it's because of his commitment to Jesus and surrendering to Jesus. Stephen was a man full of grace and power, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And God was using him to do signs and wonders in Jerusalem for the glory of God, for the expansion of God's kingdom, which is significant because this is the first time we have in a recorded account in Scripture that God allows somebody outside the 12 apostles to do signs and wonders. Not to say there weren't other ones, but this is the first recorded one that we have where God was working through somebody outside of the main 12 to do signs and wonders in the community for the sake of the gospel. And Stephen knew, he knew what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. He knew that it meant to live for Jesus, but also meant that he needed to go out and make more disciples. He understood the great commission that Jesus gave the apostles before he ascended into heaven, which meant that he had to first, in order to make a disciple, he had to first go into the community and share the good news of Jesus, because nobody can become a disciple until they first hear and believe. And that's what we find Stephen doing in our text this morning. Stephen is out sharing the gospel in his community. And now most of you that have ever tried to share the gospel or been in church for a minute, you know not everybody likes the gospel message. Not everybody likes Jesus. Not everybody likes the church. There's always going to be those who oppose the cross, who oppose Jesus, who oppose the truth. And that's what Stephen runs across in our text this morning. He runs into some folks who just really don't care for his preaching. They don't care for what he is talking about. They don't care about this Jesus. They don't care about the truth of Scripture. But it really shouldn't come as a surprise to you or I. It likely was not a surprise to Stephen, because Jesus had warned ahead of time that these things would happen. And in John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." That's just one of many where Jesus said, hey, this type of thing is going to happen. People are going to come against you. They're going to hate you because they hated me first. Because no one likes their sin exposed, right? Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told that maybe they have to change their lifestyle, that they're living in sin. The enemy does not want people to know the truth. So we know there's a spiritual battle taking place there that's trying to keep that truth from getting out. Darkness does not like the light. So there's always going to be forces working against the advancement of God's kingdom, against the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ. Not because they hate you necessarily, but because they hate the truth. They hate Jesus. They hate the Word of God. So I say that to say this: when you are sharing your faith, don't get discouraged if somebody seems like they hate you, they don't like you. They really, it's not necessarily, hopefully, not anything personal. They just don't like what you're talking about. They don't like Jesus, not necessarily you. So don't let that deter you from continuing to share the good news, because it did not deter Stephen. He stayed the course. Let's see what happens in verse 9 through 12 this morning in our text. That's Acts chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. And again, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and he says, "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen," which was a group of Jewish people who consisted of former slaves or children of slaves, this group of freedmen, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. So this is the situation. You got this group of Jewish men who just took it upon themselves that this is going to be the day that they argued with Stephen. You got these freedmen, you got these other Jewish men. So Jerusalem was kind of a melting pot for Jewish people during that day. People from all over the known world that were Jews would come and just move to Jerusalem. So you have all these Jews there who are from different parts of the world, but they're now living in Jerusalem. And basically what happens is they're trying to bait Stephen into a theological peeing contest here. They want to debate him and prove that they're right and he's wrong, all right? And guys know that that's true. That's something that just is natural in men. We got to outprove the other guy. We have to have that competitive nature about us, and that's what's going on here. But see, as they're trying to outwit Stephen, the scripture says that they could not withstand the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that Stephen was speaking in. Look, no one can successfully argue against the Word of God. You cannot argue against the truth, the absolute truth. There is no logical argument that can disprove the Word of God. You may not like it, you may not want to believe it, but you can't disprove it. See, Jesus even talks about this again you know, he tells the disciples this is going to happen way ahead of time. In Luke 21:15, he says, "For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." And that is exactly what is happening with Stephen right now. Jesus' promise is being fulfilled in Stephen as he is battling wits with these Jewish men in Jerusalem. See, arguments can be made against the Christian faith and against God, against Jesus, but they only gain traction by taking God's word out of context, by taking the word of God and twisting it to mean something it didn't really mean. Look, you can take the word of God, you can take it out of context and make it mean whatever the heck you want it to mean. Because in order for it to make sense, you have to take it from Genesis to Revelation. You have to take it all as a lump sum. You just can't take a random verse out and understand the full gravity of that verse. But you can if you're trying to discredit the gospel. If you're trying to discredit the absolute truth of God's word, you can take that word out of context and twist it to mean whatever you want it to mean. See, God had one meaning behind every word he put in the Bible. There's not one word in there that's there on accident, but it means what it means. It means exactly what he intended for it to mean. It doesn't mean one thing for you and one thing for you and one thing for me. It means one thing and one thing only, and it's exactly what God intended for it to mean. It's not open for interpretation. It's not open to fit our ideologies or anything like that or our agendas. It means what it means. But now, unable to disprove Stephen and what he was saying, the men had to take a different approach. They started gathering up some people, and they started basically forming this mob that was going to go against Stephen and try and discredit what he was preaching and teaching and kind of attack his integrity and his purposes for doing what he was doing. And they would do that by, again, taking God's word out of context, taking what Stephen was preaching and twisting it to fit their ideology, their belief, there and make it fit this certain idea so that they could discredit Stephen. Now, I don't know about you, that sounds very familiar. I don't know, if you just turn on the news every now and then, that sounds like something that we've all heard before, somebody taking something out of context to fit their agenda. And people still do that today. They try to take God's word out of context to turn people against Jesus, to turn people against the church. But listen to exactly what they were doing in verses 13 through 15, just to get a better idea exactly of how they were twisting this word against Stephen. Starting in verse 13, it says, "And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place,'" the temple, "'and the law,'" talking about the Old Testament law, "'for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So that last part there, you know, Stephen having a face like a face of an angel, that just, you know, if you remember, if you know your Old Testament, that the same thing happened to Moses. Moses would go up on the mountain, he would spend time with God, and he would just come down just radiant, and he had to put a veil over his face because he was wigging out the rest of the people, and they didn't like looking at him. They made him feel uncomfortable, so he would veil himself when he went and spent time in the presence of God. So what Luke is saying is this, as they're accusing Stephen, he has this face of an angel. He looks like somebody who has been basking in the presence of the Lord, pointing towards his innocence and all this, pointing to the fact that he is doing what God has called him to do. He is not the one in the wrong in our text this morning. But one of the things as I read that text, one of the things that stands out to me about these Jewish men who were accusing Stephen and just the leaders of the time is that, you know, one of the primary roles of these Jewish leaders was that they were to maintain the temple. Now, the temple was where, before Jesus, God's presence would come and dwell amongst the people. They would go to meet with God in the temple. So they were in charge of maintaining this temple. And they were also required to know the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, frontwards, backwards, upwards, down, every which way, to make sure that people were obeying it, to make sure they were following it, they were living it out. But one of the other reasons they were called to know the law so well was so that they would be the first ones to be able to spot the promised Messiah. when he arrived, as the prophets had predicted. The only problem was that somewhere along the way, the nation of Israel became more about the worship and preservation of their way of life, of their heritage, of the kingdom of Israel, than the kingdom of God. To the point where they had developed this idea that the coming Messiah was going to come and destroy all the enemies of Israel and set up an earthly kingdom where he would rule as king, and the Jewish people would basically just get to do whatever they wanted, and they would no longer have any enemies, which is not what the Old Testament texts point to at all. Their shift from focusing on the kingdom of Israel away from the kingdom of God where it should have been, it caused them to develop a limited view of the Messiah, a limited view of Jesus. Because yes, Jesus was coming to be a king, but he was coming to be an eternal king. He's going to have an eternal kingdom. But they were limited to this earthly view. They were limiting the power of God. They were limiting the power of the coming Messiah because they had shifted their focus from God's kingdom to their kingdom. So these men who were trained to spot the Messiah, Jesus, they shared meals with him, they walked with him, they argued with him, they breathed the same air that he breathed. And yet most of them totally missed that he was the Son of God. Most of them missed out on the gift of salvation. They were unable to recognize him as Messiah because their focus was on the things of this world instead of things of the kingdom of God. These leaders had misinterpreted the prophecies about Jesus. They had shifted their focus away from God's kingdom and started focusing on the nation of Israel to the point they were worshiping the temple and the law instead of worshiping their Creator. And so I say all that, so you know why this mob is twisting the words of Stephen the way they are, because they knew if they started saying that Stephen was attacking the Mosaic law, if he was attacking some of the heroes of the Jewish faith like Moses and Abraham, if he was attacking the temple and saying he was going to be destroyed, that this would get the Jewish leaders' attention, that maybe they were ignoring him about Jesus because they didn't care about Jesus, but if they knew Stephen was talking against these things, they were going to get a little fired up. Somebody was going to have to pay. Somebody was going to get punished because to them, this was blasphemy. This was blasphemy against the kingdom of God. So this is why they were starting to twist this word the way they were doing it. And again, that still happens today. You know, people trying to turn the world against the church, but it also happens in our own life. We don't want to feel guilty of our sin, right? So we take God's word and we twist it to mean what we want it to mean. You know, maybe we are starting to get a little bit convicted that when we're living together and we're not married, and we're saying, well, God really didn't mean what he said about marriage. You know, he didn't really mean, you know, that you should save sex before marriage or any of those things. Or God really didn't mean what he said about homosexuality. Or God really didn't mean it when he said that we were supposed to, as disciples of Christ, go and share the gospel with the world. That was written such a long time ago. Surely it doesn't mean that for us today. This is what I think Scripture means. This is what I think God meant by that. And we start twisting it. So we don't have to be uncomfortable. So we don't have to deal with our sin. So we can do what we want to do. And that's why this mob was doing. They were twisting Stephen's word because they didn't want to confront any potential sin. They wanted to keep doing what they were doing. So as Stephen was preaching, he was preaching that Jesus, what Jesus had said, that his body was a temple and that it was going to be destroyed, which it was on the cross, but that it would be resurrected on the third day. So that's what Stephen was preaching, but they were saying that Stephen was preaching that the actual temple was going to be destroyed. And we know that Jesus predicted that too, but that would still be some time later. But they were twisting his words. And then they were saying that Stephen was talking about abolishing the law. This Jesus guy was going to abolish the Old Testament law, when in reality, he was just preaching what Jesus had said, that Jesus had come to not abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That he was everything the Old Testament prophecies had talked about. He was the Messiah, but because their focus was on their kingdom and not the kingdom of God, they totally missed the connection. You know, I can't get over how close these dudes came to knowing the truth, how close these men were to salvation, but because of their pride and the refusal to believe or see the truth, most of them missed out on salvation. They missed the Messiah because they refused to see it. And my prayer is that won't happen to you in this, to those of you in this room. Because I know there's some of you in this room who are so close to salvation, so close to believing the truth, but there's still something that's stopping you. You're still refusing to accept it as being the truth. There is something that's holding you back from believing what you really know deep down is the truth. That Jesus is the Son of God, that he did die on the cross for your sins and my sins, and he was resurrected on the third day. He did ascend to the right hand of God, and we profess faith in him. We make him the Lord of our lives. Our sin debt is paid, and we get to spend eternity in heaven with Christ instead of eternity in a real place called hell. But see, whether you choose to believe that truth now or not, there will be a day when every person in this room and every person that walks the face of this earth will fully believe. They will acknowledge the absolute truth of God's word. And I just hope that for you, you choose to believe that on this side of eternity. Because on that day when you stand before Jesus and you are fully aware that it was the truth, if you have never accepted his free gift of salvation, it's going to be too late. And eternity is not going to be a whole lot of fun for you. So my hope is that those of you that are resisting the truth, you're resisting salvation, you're resisting acknowledging that the Word of God is the absolute truth and we are called to do what it says to do in it, that you won't wait too long. You won't wait until it's too late. Back to our text. So now Stephen, after being accused by these men, he's taken in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, and he's given a chance to respond to these accusations because that was the custom of the day. If somebody was accused, they got a chance to defend themselves. So Stephen, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living in that promise that Jesus gave his followers, that in situations just like this, that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, would give the disciples and those who follow him words to speak in situations just like this, in these moments of persecution. So Stephen, he starts to give his accusers this Old Testament history lesson, showing that he knows his faith, that he's establishing his credentials as a faithful Hebrew student. And the sermon that Stephen gives these men is the longest recorded in the book of Acts. It expands from Acts 7:2 to verse 53. And what I love the most about it is that Stephen is not pleading his case to avoid persecution, to avoid punishment. He's not trying to preach his way into an acquittal of the charges, but he's making a passionate defense of Christianity. He's defending Jesus. He's defending the truth. He's standing in integrity saying, no, 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 this is the truth. I don't care what you do to me. This is the truth, and I want you to know it. He's not backing down just because the pressure is on. And he methodically goes through this Old Testament history lesson, pointing out all the leaders like Abraham and Moses that the Jewish leaders held in high regard. But then he also points out how the Jewish people over time had consistently rebelled against God, consistently went against the prophets that God had sent to lead them in the right direction, how they would murder them and kill them and destroy them and not listen to them. And he pointed out how everything in the Old Testament was leading to the Messiah, was leading to this Jesus guy, and how they had missed it. He even talks about how they persecuted Jesus, how they murdered Jesus, which they did. He turns the tables on those who were persecuting him, saying, I'm not the one in the wrong, you are. I'm not the blasphemer, you are. In a sense, he's calling these guys a bunch of hypocrites. He's calling out their nationalism, you know, showing them how they are worshiping the temple and the land of Israel and the Mosaic law more than they are worshiping the kingdom of God, more than they are worshiping the things of God. And Stephen was walking in a boldness that can come only from the Holy Spirit. You don't start spitting stuff like this in front of people that are accusing you unless there's something different about you, unless you've been transformed on the inside through Jesus Christ. Unless there's something supernatural in you, you don't do this. You can't speak with this kind of confidence, knowing they're not going to like what you're saying unless you've been transformed by the gospel. Stephen is calling out their sin, accusing them of things that they have done. And then verse 54, it says that they had heard enough. The Jewish leaders had heard enough. They couldn't take it anymore, and they cut off Stephen's sermon before he could even finish. And the text says that these Jewish leaders were enraged, and they were grinding their teeth at Stephen. I'm just trying to picture grown men grinding their teeth because they're so angry and frustrated at what Stephen is saying. But see, what was happening is these men were cut to their core by what Stephen was saying. The Holy Spirit was convicting them something fierce. But see, even in conviction, we also have a choice. We can choose to turn to God or run away from the truth. Both will provide an escape from that uncomfortable conviction, but only one provides a permanent solution to that conviction. And these knuckleheads chose to silence the truth. They would rather live in the comfort of a lie than the freedom of the truth. And many still do that today. We value the comfort. We value comfort over freedom in Christ. We're willing to sacrifice eternal comfort for a fleeting earthly comfort. Listen to what happened in verses 55 through 57. It says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit," talking about Stephen, "gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and rushed together at him." So this is what's going on. So they're getting ready to seize Stephen. He's just preached this sermon. They're all mad. They're convicted. They don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. So they go and grab him. And as they're grabbing him, Stephen continues to preach. He says he sees the heavens open up and he sees Jesus sitting at the right hand of God as they come and they grab him. And they don't want to listen to this either. They don't want to hear any more about this Jesus guy. So like a bunch of 5 years old, they rush him with their fingers in their ears going la, 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 la. So they can't hear it. Just imagine that. These are the leaders of Jerusalem and they're walking around like 5 years old, 5 year olds not wanting to hear the truth. And they grab Stephen. They carry him out of the city where he was to be stoned to death. And as they're doing so, they laid down their garments at the feet of this man named Saul, who we're going to hear a lot about in the weeks to come, who would eventually have his name changed to Paul. But they were taking him out, and they were laying their garments at the feet of Saul, and they were going to stone him to death. Now, traditionally, when they stone someone, they would take the person to a hill or a cliff in the city, and they would throw him off the hill onto some rocks, and then they would roll other rocks on top of him to kill him. And if the first rock didn't do it, they would do a second one and a third one, but usually the first one was enough. So as Stephen is laying there on this pile of rocks, as they're starting to push these rocks down on him, listen to what he says in verses 59 and 60. It says, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said that, he fell asleep," which is oftentimes what they talked about in the Old Testament. When they used that term, had fallen asleep, they're talking about he had died, he had passed away, he had went into eternity. So that's what they're talking about when he says he falls asleep. But as these men are stoning Stephen to death, he is still faithful to Christ. He is still modeling Jesus in his life, even unto death. Even in death, even as the stones are being thrown and rolled upon him, he sought the salvation of his murderers. Now again, it's not humanly possible to live that way, to do what Stephen did, unless you've been transformed by the Holy Spirit. But his death does raise some very logical questions as you read that text. You see, that's awesome. What we see to be this awesome man of God who was doing great things for the kingdom. He was taking care of these widows in the church. So it raises the question, why didn't God save him? Or does this mean we're all called to die like Stephen did? And we're going to try and answer those two questions this morning. So anytime we lose a loved one, especially someone we think that maybe died too young, maybe died too soon, we deem them a good person, and we have trouble wrestling with why God would allow them to die. Because we see them as having such much more potential in this life. Now, we don't know for sure why God didn't save Stephen on this day. We don't know for sure why God said he had to die on this day, because we're not God. And Scripture doesn't give us those details. But we can look at some of the results of things that happened post Stephen's death and see that there was purpose in his death. There was some kingdom growth that happened in spite of Stephen's death. See, when Stephen said he saw the heavens open and Jesus at the right hand of God, this was the first time since Jesus had ascended into heaven that the church got affirmation that Jesus was where he said he was going. You know, he said he was going there, and they were just walking in faith at this point, but now Stephen says, no, I see him sitting at the right hand of God. He is where he said he was going. So just imagine how much encouragement that was to the church, how empowering that was to the church, to their faith. And they would need both of those in the days and weeks to come, because they were about to endure the most fierce persecution they'd ever endured as the church. So knowing that Jesus was where he said he was would have helped them to maintain their faith. Because this persecution would increase. So what Stephen's death did, not only did it give that encouragement because people knew where Jesus was, but it would ultimately lead to the church being pushed out of Jerusalem and scattered all over the known world. And in doing so, it would be fulfilling the second part of that Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said to go first to Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So now this persecution, which started with Stephen's death, would push the church out of their comfort in Jerusalem, and now the gospel message would not only be going to the Jewish people, but it would finally start going to the Samaritans and the Gentiles and the rest of the world, fulfilling the rest of that Great Commission. And it was spurred on by Stephen's death. Stephen's death would also put this man named Saul on a collision course with Jesus, where his life would later be completely transformed. He would go from persecuting Christians to becoming one of the greatest missionaries of all time. See, there was purpose in Stephen's death. And even though we don't always know the why, we can be confident that God always has a purpose in everything that he does, even when he allows somebody to be taken from this life. And his purposes are always working towards the good of those who love him, and towards his rescue plan for humanity. Now, that second question is a little more personal. You know, does this mean we all have to die like Stephen died? Are we all called to be a martyr for the faith? Now, first, we need to understand what that word martyr means. That word martyr means to be a witness. And we are all called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're called to be a witness of Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are to be faithful to Christ unto death. And Stephen was. He was faithful to Jesus unto his death. He stayed the course. He won the race. But what does that mean for you and I? Are we called to die a physical death for the sake of the gospel? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God may not call each of us to lay down our physical life for the sake of the gospel, but he has called us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. We are called to be martyrs. We are called to be witnesses to the world of what Jesus has done in our life and what he did on the cross until we breathe our last breath. And we do that by dying to self, by putting to death the desires of our human nature, by sacrificing the things that we desire and replacing them with what God desires. That's how we are called to die. That's how we are called to be a martyr, a witness for the faith. And if that leads to death, then to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I think Stephen had full faith in that. He knew that his job as a disciple of Christ in this life was to live for Jesus at all costs and that to die was gain. To die meant he got to be in heaven with Jesus for eternity. And I can guarantee you once he got there, he had zero regrets. He wasn't saying, man, I wish I could go back and get stoned again. I wish I could go back and deal with those knuckleheads again. No. He was fine where he was at. He did not want to come back. I can promise you that. See, we can't live the lives we were created for, live in the full freedom of Christ, until we believe this about our life, until we believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, so many people, they want to focus on Stephen's death. When you hear this passage preached on, they want to focus on how Stephen was a martyr for the faith. He died for the faith. That's great. That's fine. But I think the most amazing thing in this text is how Stephen lived his life, how he modeled his life after Jesus. Look, Stephen was just a normal dude. He wasn't even an apostle. He wasn't even one of the 12. He was somebody that had been led to Christ by the early church, been raised up, been discipled, and then sent out to do the work of Jesus. He was no different than you and I. Because some people want to say, well, the apostles were called to do one thing, and that doesn't account for us. Well, you don't have that excuse, that argument with Stephen. Stephen wasn't an apostle. God was doing signs and wonders through him, and God used a disciple of Christ to be the first martyr for Christ, not one of the apostles. Now, they would all die later, but Stephen was the first. He was a disciple. He was just like you and me. He was living for Jesus faithfully. See, living as a disciple, it's not complicated. I mean, if you look at Stephen's life, he basically did three things, and he did them well. He lived a life, first off, surrendered to Jesus Christ. He didn't just believe, but he chose to let Jesus again be the Lord of his life. He sacrificed his life for the sake of the gospel. Now, you're saying, well, I don't know how to live a surrendered life. Well, first you have to be willing. If you're willing to surrender, God will teach you the rest. He does that by when you spend time reading his word, when you're engaged with other believers, when you're practicing what you're reading in scripture, that's how you begin to understand what a surrendered life looks like. You start being discipled by more mature believers. They start teaching you as well. But the step one is you have to make the choice that I'm going to live a life surrendered for Jesus. Stephen was also connected to a local church. He was an active participant, meaning that he was getting fed spiritually. He was in fellowship with other believers. He was in a place where he was being encouraged and challenged to grow in his faith. He was in a place where iron was sharpening iron. He was using his abilities, his gifts, his passions given to him by God to do the ministry of the church by serving the widows in the church. He was not just a sit, listen, come to church, wash, rinse, repeat kind of Christian. He was the real deal. He knew what it was all about. He knew it was not about him, but it was about Jesus. And he knew his mission was not to just come and get a big head full of this Bible knowledge, but it was to grow so that he could reach more people for the gospel. So Stephen was surrendered. He was serving in his local church, all for the sake of the gospel. Now, what happens in, especially in the American church, we're doing those two things and we think we got it going on. But see, Stephen, he didn't stop there. He knew there was more to it. Stephen was surrendered and serving, but also sharing the gospel in his community. He told people about Jesus. He lived obedient to Jesus' command to go and share even unto death. He was a witness for Jesus. We talked about this at my small group this week, that you know, one of the reasons the church in Acts was so successful is because they went about the ministry of the church and the ministry of the gospel with such an urgency. You know, they weren't like, hey, we don't have to do this because the church down the road is going to share the gospel, because there was no other church down the road. It was them. The responsibility was on them to go and share the gospel, to tell the world the good news of Jesus. So they did so with urgency. So I don't want you to say, I don't need to share the gospel with that person because some other Christian is going to do it. There might not be another Christian that God has put in their path to share them the gospel. He may have chose you and you alone to share the gospel, and their eternity is resting in your hands. It's resting on the fact of whether you're going to share or you're not going to share. So don't pass the buck. Don't kick the can down the road. Share like their lives depend on it. Share with urgency. So Stephen did three things. If you had to sum up what it means to be a follower of Christ in three words, surrender, serve, share. That's what it looks like. You can sum it all up in those three words. It's not complicated. But you can't have one without the other. You're not a complete follower of Christ, a complete disciple, unless you're surrendered, you're serving, and you're sharing. It's all or nothing. It's not an and or. So now what? What does that mean for us as a church? As Danny comes, he's going to lead us in a time to respond to what we have heard this morning. And as he does, I want us to ponder this question. How will Stephen's life and the truth that he preached impact your walk with Jesus today? Will you go the course of the Jewish leaders and ignore the truth because you desire comfort more than you desire to know the truth? Will you just run around with your fingers in your ears going, la, 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 I don't want to know the truth. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. Are you willing to accept the truth? See, I'm afraid that many in America, even in the church, are going the way of the Jewish leaders. And many of them don't even know it, that they are starting to value and worship nationalism over the kingdom of God. They're starting to be more passionate about the legacy and state of their country and pursuing things that will fix it with more urgency than keeping their focus on the kingdom of God and pursuing leading people to Jesus with an urgency. They're neglecting those things for things that are only going to provide earthly comfort that is fleeting. See, we cannot become like these Jewish leaders. We want to be a church of Acts type church here at Living Truth. We cannot allow our comfort, our pride for country, our desire for freedom, which are all great things, but we can't allow them to become more important to us in the kingdom of God. We can't lose sight of what God has really called us to do, because when we do, we start skewing the truth. We start taking the truth and making it mean what we want it to mean so that we can justify what we're doing. And in the process, we start to have a limited view of God, and we start missing out on the things he's wanting us to do and he's calling us to do. And then as a result, people that need to hear the gospel, people whose eternity is at stake, are not hearing it because we're not focused on the kingdom of God. Or will you choose to believe what Paul said, that to live is Christ and to die is gain? Just imagine if the American church, if this church really believed that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then we would be busting down the gates of hell every second of every day. People would be coming to faith right and left. You would have people coming to faith by the thousands like they did in the book of Acts if we truly believe that. But the problem is, I don't think we truly believe that. I think some of us are so attached to the things of this world that we don't desire heaven. Or maybe we haven't suffered enough to desire heaven. Some of us need to get uncomfortable so we desire the things of heaven. You know, that's why God allows us to suffer sometimes. So you realize it's not that good here. It's not that great here. So you will desire eternity with him. Will you choose to obey what Romans 12:1 says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice for the advancement of God's kingdom? Will you choose to surrender, serve, and share like Stephen did? Or you keep passing the buck, keep kicking the can down the road, choosing to disobey what Jesus said when he said, go and make disciples? Will you choose to share with urgency? Will you choose to surrender? Will you choose to serve? I can't make you. Nobody in this room can make you. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you that you allowed us to have insight into the life of this man, Stephen, who lived such a faith-filled life, Father God. And he set an example that all of us would do well to follow, Father God. He sought you in every aspect of his life. His life was so close to yours, it modeled yours even unto death as he is sharing the gospel with those who are murdering him. And I pray for us this morning. I pray that we would respond, Father God. I pray for those that are far from you, that they would quit resisting. They would quit putting their fingers in their ears and ignoring the truth. They would realize that this place isn't that great. It's not that comfortable. But eternity is. And the only way to get to eternity with you is through salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for their salvation this morning. And I pray for the rest of us, Father God, that you would lead us to that next step. What is that thing you're calling us to do? Maybe some of us have surrendered, but we're not serving yet. Or maybe we're surrendered and we're serving, but we're not sharing yet. Where are we at in this journey, Father God? And I pray that you would lead us in that next step. God, I pray that every person in this room would know that you love them, you care for them. You created them on purpose. They weren't an accident. You designed them for such a time as this to do things that you created just for them to do, Father God. God, and I pray that as we just come to you in this time of worship, that we would just experience you in a real way, that we would respond to you and grow deeper with you, Father God. And we surrender this to you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.